You can meet and hear Mark and Molly Hemingway, Robert George, Albert Mohler, Brian Wolfmiller, Hans Feeney, and Will Wheaton at the 2020 Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, Friday, June 12th and Saturday, June 13th in Chicago. For more information, visit issuesetc.org or call 618-223-8385. The 2020 Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, June 12th and 13th at Concordia University, Chicago.
Is there any senator in the chamber who wishes to vote or change their vote? Seeing none, the ayes are 56, the nays are 41. The motion is not agreed to.
That's the announcement today in the U.S. Senate on the cloture of the Born Alive Abortion Survivors Protection Act. What does it mean that it failed to get cloture? And even without the votes, that and another bill, the Pain-Capable Unborn Child Protection Act, that was also voted on this afternoon. Why are these two bills still important? Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Joining us to talk about these two abortion bills in the U.S. Senate and a federal appeals court ruling on federal funding for abortion, Jennifer Popick, Director of Federal Legislation and Attorney for National Right to Life. Jennifer, welcome back to Issues Etc.
Thank you so much.
Explain the procedure and the process, the terminology to us as well. What does it mean that both of these abortion bills fail to get cloture in the Senate?
What happened today was both of these pro-life measures were brought up, and in the Senate, you need 60 votes, what's known as cloture, and that cuts off debate. That prevents the filibuster. And, you know, this is one of these tools out there that has prevented bad legislation from passing, but it also has gotten in the way of, you know, a lot of our pro-life bills from passing. So we did end up with fairly what looked like majority numbers, including many Democrats who crossed the aisle. And so the Born Alive, like you mentioned, didn't get 60 votes, but garnered 56 votes, and the Pain-Capable Unborn Child Protection Act garnered 53 votes.
All right, then what happens with these bills now after that?
What happens now is they remain in limbo. You know, we're in a situation where we have divided Congress. We have the Democrats who are very committed to a pro-abortion agenda, you know, governing the House. And so there's no chance of any of these measures getting voted on over there while Pelosi holds the gavel. Now, on the Senate side, you know, these measures can be brought up for a vote again at some point if there should have, you know, for some reason something could pass the House, which it won't. Unfortunately, these bills don't go anywhere for the time being. What we did see that was extremely positive was the Trump administration put out a strong statement today called a statement of administration policy saying if these measures were to come to his desk while he's president, that he'd sign them into law. So that was a positive development today.
Even without enough traction in the Senate, why are these bills still in and of themselves important?
Sure. I think, you know, these bills have been out there for a little bit of time, especially the Pain-Capables, passed in the form that Congress is considering in 16 states. It's in effect in 15. It's been a bill that's got a lot of momentum in the states. And what we sort of saw laid bare was you had the governor, the still governor of Virginia, talking about, you know, I don't know what we'd do if a baby is born alive in an abortion. We'd talk about it. I mean, that's frankly so egregious. It's tantamount to infanticide. And so we see states like Virginia, like New York, like other Democrat-controlled supermajority states working to erase abortion, you know, sensible abortion restrictions. And Congress is up in arms. What could we do? And so I think there was a renewed intensity on the part of Senator Sasse with the Born Alive Abortion Survivor Act and with Senator Graham and his Pain-Capable bill. So there's this renewed sense of urgency. See what the states are doing. Look at those radical statements coming out of the other side. We have to do something. We have to take back the narrative, at least.
Speaking of that, we have spoken many times to Hadley Arkus, who was the author of the Born Alive Infants Protection Act, kind of the predecessor to Sasse's bill. And he has said this is exactly what needs to happen. What needs to happen is to make the other side, the pro-abortion legislators, clearly say what it is they will tolerate by way of the extension of abortion, even into post-birth. What do you make of that strategy?
I think it's a logical one. I think sort of there's sort of a gut reaction almost there, you know, frankly, that people don't believe it on the Born Alive Abortion Survivor Act. But frankly, it's a problem that we don't even know the numbers of, and the numbers we do know, I think, should shock the conscience. Many of these late abortion procedures are like dismemberments, or sometimes they even induce a live birth knowing the baby's too premature to survive. And it's really appalling because often these babies are born, they're more gestationally advanced than was thought. They might have frightened, an abortionist might have frightened the mother, saying, you know, there might be something wrong with your child. The child is born and there aren't these kind of problems. And because the baby's born in a facility where moments earlier someone was trying to take its life, his or her life, we need these kind of guideposts in place that say you have to do whatever you would do for a baby born at that age. Obviously, some babies are too premature to survive no matter what. The abortion's in the past, and so, you know, what do we do now? This is an individual patient, and we needed to put these kind of guide rails. The baby has to be transported to a hospital, has to be given care, these sorts of things. And it's unbelievable, but it's happening.
Why weren't these bills pushed in that brief moment of time when the Republicans held a majority in House, Senate, and the White House?
The Pain Capable had been voted on in both the House. It was passed in the House. The Born Alive Abortion Survivors Bill was passed in the House. But we had even fewer Republicans in the Senate than we did right now. And there was no procedural way to get around needing 60 votes. And so, you know, now we're actually in a position where we're getting 56. We're getting much closer to that number, but we still need that magic 60 in the Senate.
What happened in the federal appeals court? What was a recent ruling on federal funding of abortion through Title X?
Abortion providers, including Planned Parenthood, have access to these large sums of federal money. The biggest pot is through the Medicaid program, you know, Medicaid for the poor. And the other big pot of money that they've long been at the trough of here is through the Title X program, and that's for family planning. And that's for, you know, people who, for some reason, don't have access to family planning services for whatever reason. And the Trump administration had reissued a rule that had, as different administrations come in, Republican or Democrat, this policy has changed, and they put forward saying, you know, if you're an abortion facility, you do abortions on site, the letter of the initial statute says you can't be located in the same place. There's too much risk that you're just going to be pushing people who come in to your pay-for-abortion services. And so what the administration did was said you have to separate these facilities out. And, you know, there's 4,000 places in the country that can dole out family planning, 400 of which was Planned Parenthood, and they're so committed to their abortion side of their business, they chose not to continue the program. They actually stepped out voluntarily. They didn't want to separate any entities. And they were sort of waiting on a ruling here and having stepped out, and there's many other abortion providers who were also getting that money. But this was an incredibly good ruling out of the formerly very left-leaning California circuit. And what they said was this Trump administration rule, it's within the letter of the law. The Supreme Court has upheld something very, very similar that it's allowed to stand. So this is indeed a good day and a good ruling.
Jennifer Popick is Director of Federal Legislation and Attorney for National Right to Life. We will post a link to National Right to Life at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Talk on Demand Archives. Jennifer, thank you very much.
Thank you.
Tomorrow on Issues Etc., we'll talk with Dr. Robert George of Princeton University about the legal case against pornography. We'll discuss gaps in the Genesis genealogies with Dr. Andrew Steinman. Some people say that those genealogies in Genesis chapter 5 and elsewhere, that they should be read as no gaps, a strict chronology. Steinman says, no, not so fast. And it's our weekly media coverage of religion feature with Terry Mattingly tomorrow. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for listening.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
If there was a pill I could give you that would make you immortal, how much would you pay for it?
Pastor Jonathan Fisk, author of The Issues Etc. Book of the Month, Without Flesh.
Because you see, that's exactly what we have. And it's priceless, but it's also free. So why is it that nobody's coming to our churches to get this immortality? I mean, we can say that it's all their fault, or maybe there's something about it that we've forgotten.
Learn more and purchase Without Flesh at issuesetc.org.
In a world awash with all sorts of information, opinions, and ideas, there is still a place where God's Word is the central and only focus. Messiah Lutheran Church, 801 North Madison, Lebanon, Illinois. At 9 o'clock on Sunday mornings, God's people gather there to listen to Him. There you will find His words of law and gospel, and of course, our Lord's Holy Supper. Bible classes focus on the Bible and the Lutheran confessions. Come, listen, believe, and live, and check out our website at messiahlebanon.org.